Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we've been looking at the last couple weeks how the enemy's plan in the believer's life is to sow offense and division and get you mad so that you will get out of position in your life. Once God has spoken, what God has declared for your life as a child of God, the enemy can't do anything about it. Amen? When God has declared blessing, the enemy cannot stop that blessing from coming into your life. Amen? But what the enemy can do is get you and I out of position so that we miss our moment. Okay? And offense and hurt and bitterness is usually the way that the enemy uses to tempt us. In fact, we looked a couple of weeks ago in 1 Corinthians where Paul ordered, he told the Corinthian church, he said, it's time for you to forgive that brother that offended you so that you will not be outwitted and outsmarted by your adversary, the devil, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The enemy's biggest scheme in the life of the believer is to get you mad, offended, hurt, bitter, and angry at someone, because when you're carrying all that around, it becomes a blockade that God cannot move in your life. And it will begin to make, when you begin to make choices based on offense and hurt and bitterness, I will begin to unposition, get myself out of position from where God has his blessing, his plan lined out for my life. Amen? So I've got to learn to deal with offense. Not only is that the enemy's ploy, Jesus declared in Luke chapter 17 that it is impossible in this life, but that offenses will come. Offense is going to happen. You are going to get mad. Your wife is going to tick you off. Your husband is going to hurt your feelings. Your family is going to make you mad. Your friends are going to disappoint you. Your pastor is going to tick you off at some point. Offense is going to come. What I've got to do is learn how to handle offense, so that when the offense comes, I don't allow it to get me out of position from what God wants to do in my life. And when I do that, when I begin to operate in God's way according against offense, I begin to crush Satan. All the different descriptors that the Bible could have used about what part of God is going to crush Satan, he chose the God of peace. Why? Because peace is the exact opposite of offense. Amen? And so God's answer for offense and division is peace. And God wants to use you and I for that peace to be a vehicle for his peace to flow through. How many know we're living in a society, in a culture that needs peace in it? I mean, everywhere you turn, people are mad, people are upset, people are offended. Amen, somebody. It doesn't matter. Everybody's offended over everything, and people are just walking around mad and bitter and hurt. And God forbid that when we come into the church and when we get around God's people, that the same spirit of offense that exists in the world is operating in the church. There's supposed to be a different spirit here. Amen? There's supposed to be a different atmosphere amongst us. What is it? It's the God of peace. And it's the God of peace that crushes Satan under our feet. Amen? And so we've been diving into that, and we're going to really dive in here this morning to a way to handle offense when somebody's offending you and attacking you. We're going to read this in 1 Samuel chapter. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26 today in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I want to encourage you to read some of these stories. Read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel is such an amazing story of God's faithfulness and the process that God takes people through from one place to another. And man, it's powerful. So we're going to look at just a little snippet here of David and Saul's interaction in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 24. I'm going to start reading. It says, now, this is David speaking here. I'm going to give you the context of what's happening here in just a minute, but let me just get this out here. David's talking to Saul, and then Saul is going to reply. David starts out saying, now may the Lord value my life even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all my troubles. And Saul said to David, blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed. Then David went away, and Saul returned home. I know that doesn't sound like anything we're going to get much out of this morning, but don't worry, we're going to get into it this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your presence here today. I thank you for your anointing to preach and to teach your word. I pray, God, that you will make every single one of us today open and alert and awake and alive and ready to receive from you, Lord. I pray that, God, we will hear with our spiritual ears, that we will receive with our spiritual heart, that we will see with our spiritual eyes, God, everything you want us to hear, to see, and to receive this morning. I pray, Lord, that you help me to speak with boldness and clarity and share the things that you that are on your heart today. But, Lord, I pray beyond that, the Holy Spirit, you will speak with clarity and with boldness and with your authority in the lives of every single one of us gathered together this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Anybody in this room, you're not really a bad, like, you weren't a bad kid, but you were just a little mischievous. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you weren't a bad kid, but, like, you got in trouble a lot, you got called down a lot in class, not because you were really bad or evil or, like, doing bad stuff, but you were just a little bit of a mischief maker. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was kind of like that. I got called down a lot, got sent to the office a lot, got notes sent home a lot in school because I was not really bad. I was just, you know, a little mischievous, just, you know, always kind of had my wheels turn a little bit. I see a lot of that in our oldest son, Micah. He's one of the sweetest kids ever, but he's just got a little mischievous streak in him, you know what I mean? And that, I've never grown out of that, really. I've always kind of got that going, even all through college, even in Bible college. I was getting in trouble all the time in Bible college in my dorm, not because I was a bad person or doing some kind of great sinning. I was just a little mischievous. For instance, I like to pull pranks. Anybody like to pull pranks on people? I love pulling pranks on people. There's nothing greater than when a prank comes together and gets pulled off wonderfully. And me and my roommate in college, we were the same, and we were always pulling pranks on people. For instance, one time we went and bought a Scream. Remember the movie Scream that came out in the mid-90s? And we bought that Scream mask, and it glowed in the dark. And my friend, my roommate, he would hide in the bathroom stall, and I would act like I was washing my hands. And when somebody came in and they were washing their hands in the sink, I would leave and turn the lights out, and he would pop out of that stall with that glow-in-the-dark Scream mask, and the reactions were great. This was 25 years ago. Almost 20 years ago now. So this is before YouTube. Like, we didn't have any video. We weren't videoing any of this. Would have been great if we would have. We might have been YouTube millionaires by now. I don't know. But anyway, so this one time, this prank. Anybody had a prank go wrong? Had a prank go wrong one time in Bible college. This is what happened. I'm going to tell you the story right now. You're like, what does this have to do? It's going to connect here in just a second. But this one time, I was in school and I was at the dorm, and I was in college, and so I was poor, and the only food I could afford was to go to Aldi's. Everybody been to Aldi's before? Aldi's is kind of like Save-A-Lot, but not as good. And so, I shop at Save-A-Lot too. There's nothing wrong with it. But I mean, Aldi's is like a cheaper version of Save-A-Lot. At least it was where we're from. And I used to buy these Aldi family pack of ribs, the ribs that were like TV dinner ribs, like 8 or 9 in a pack. And I would throw those in the microwave in my dorm kitchen area and eat a few of those. Anyway, so I had these Aldi ribs that were in this pack covered in sauce. That was my second year of school. I had a friend of mine from West Virginia. You ever gone down south and you see those, like, hot sauce, roadside hot sauce stands, you know what I'm talking about, and you get, like, all these crazy, so he had this, like, crazy, I don't even know what this hot sauce is called. It was, like, you know, warning labels on it, whether they were legit or not. They could have just been to sell it, I don't know, but it was, like, this crazy, super hot, like, quadruple hot sauce, insane, right? And he had this sauce, I mean, like, just a little dab in, like, a pot of chili, that's all you needed. So I took this sauce, and I took this rib, and I covered this rib in that sauce, right? And I mixed it all into the barbecue sauce, and I was like, hey, man, I got this last rib if anybody wants to eat, you know, if anybody wants one. And this kid, you know, this is his first year of college, starving college student, surviving off ramen noodles and you know, off-brand Cheerios, probably. And he goes, praise the Lord, man. Yeah, that would be awesome. He was like, at that point, I thought, maybe this is a bad idea. But I was like, yeah, we're going to push forward. We're going to pursue in Jesus' name. And so I was like, oh, here you go, man. Yeah, go have at it. So he starts to eat this rib, right? Puts his finger in this. I mean, you can tell he's excited. Like, he hasn't eaten meat in a week, probably, right? He's excited. And the meat he was going to eat was an Aldi rib, mind you. So I don't even know what he was thinking. But anyway, he puts his finger in the sauce and just so excited. And then instantly he goes, what did you do to the sauce? And he gets up and runs out of the kitchen area and runs down the hall to the bathroom. And we're all laughing. We're thinking it's the greatest thing ever. So like 45 minutes goes by, and he doesn't come back. And I thought he'd come back and be like, oh, you got me good. And, you know, so I go, I better go check on him. So I go check on him in the bathroom. He's in the bathroom. His lips are swelled up. His throat is starting to swell up. He's having an allergic reaction. He said, well, he goes, I'm really allergic to hot peppers. He goes, one time my grandpa, I put some in chili and I ate it and I was in the hospital for a week. And I was like, oh man, prank is going bad. So I got some anointing oil. We dumped oil on his head. We prayed over him. We were like, Lord, please don't let this young man go to the hospital. And please don't let me get kicked out of school. And so he was fine. It all worked out. I was like, man, I felt really bad. I really did feel bad. I said, I'll take you out to lunch. Let me buy you lunch next week or sometime this week. He never took me up on my offer. He never ate anything I offered to give him ever again. And that was a good. That's a prank. My prank went bad. You don't want a prank to go bad. That could have really been a bad situation. So what does this have to do with the word? You're asking yourself. In this situation, David is a little bit mischievous, and he pulls a prank on Saul, but it goes good. It goes much better than my hot sauce prank I just told you about just now. Let me tell you what happens. Here's what's going on in the story. David has been anointed to be the next king. Everybody knows it. He was prophesied over by the prophet Samuel. David's going to succeed Saul as king. What makes no sense here is that David wasn't one of Saul's sons. Saul was the first king of Israel in the Old Testament, but his heart turned against God. He began to follow his own way, and God said, I'm going to rip the kingdom from you and your family and give it to a man after my own heart, and that was David. This is the same David that killed Goliath a few chapters earlier, the famous David, the great David, King David, but this is before he's king. Now, Saul becomes jealous of David and begins to try to kill David. David had served faithfully for years in Saul's army. The Bible says that Saul was tormented by evil spirits, and the Bible says that David would come and play his harp in Saul's bedroom so that Saul, and it would bring relief to Saul's mind and the mental anguish that he was under. It shows you the power that anointed music, worship to God, can have in your life. And so Saul served David. They knew each other. And then Saul's heart turned against David, and he wanted to kill David. And so for years of David's life, David is running around the desert with Saul pursuing him, trying to kill him. David in this time plays a couple of pranks on Saul. Two chapters earlier in 1 Samuel 24, you can look it up later, the Bible says that Saul is chasing David around the wilderness with David and all of his men. He had about 600 men that were his fighting warriors, and they were famous throughout the land for being great fighters and great warriors. The Bible says that David and his men are hiding in a cave, and that Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself, to use the bathroom, to take a leak. That's literally what doesn't say take a leak, but literally it says Saul goes into pee in this cave, and he goes into the same cave that David's in, and they're hiding out. And so David sees Saul doing his business, and one of David's boys says, David, man, you could kill Saul right now. But David says, no, we're not going to kill Saul. That's not how we're going to operate. But David does decide to pull a prank on Saul. The Bible says David sneaks up behind Saul while he's using the bathroom and cuts off a piece of his robe. And then they run away, and David gets over on the next mountain and goes, hey, Saul, I cut off your robe while you were taking a leak. Can you imagine? That's literally what the Bible, it doesn't say take a leak, obviously. That's Justin Bradley translation. So he does that. So then fast forward a couple chapters. This time, David gets word that Saul is camped out nearby where they're camped out at, but it's nighttime, they're asleep. So the Bible says that David and his men decide to play another prank on Saul, and the Bible says that David sneaks into Saul's tent while he's sleeping. Saul obviously had a crack team of warriors around him, guarding him, that number one, he was able to lose a piece of his robe while he was using the bathroom. Nobody's watching out for him. Number two, David is able to sneak, not into the camp, but right into Saul's tent, right? Bible says, sneaks up on Saul's tent while Saul's asleep, and the Bible says that Saul's spear is laying right there next to Saul. And let me read this to you right here in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 8 through 11. David, one of David's men, named Abishai, this is what he says. They're in the tent. They're in the tent right now looking at Saul sleeping. Abishai says, God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time, Abishai whispered to David. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. Verse 9, no, David said, don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one who is anointed, who he has anointed. But take this spear and that jug of water beside his head, and let's get out of here. Now I want you to understand this. Saul, the king, is trying to kill David. David knows that it is his destiny to sit in Saul's place and be king one day. And here David is, the man who is attacking his life, who is offending his life, is completely unaware, and David has an opportunity to remove the problem, the main problem in Saul's, in David's life, and take him out of the equation altogether. If David kills Saul, not only does David take care of the guy who's trying to kill him, but David now makes it very easy for him to pursue his destiny. Right? And he's got a friend right there. Abishai says, hey, that's it. Let's do it. Let's take him out. We can end this whole thing right now. But David says, no, that's not the way we're going to do things. Let's take the spear and the jug. So then the verse I read to you was this. So David and Abishai leave the tent. Saul begin the next day. Saul's chasing David around. So David gets away. And David says, hey, Saul, look what I got here. I got this jug of water, and I got the spear that was right next to you. Saul, I could have killed you last night, but I didn't because I love you, because I'm not trying to do anything to hurt you. And that is where we see the conversation here that I read to you earlier, where David, I'm going to read it again, 1 Samuel 24, says, now may the Lord value my life even as I have valued yours, David speaking to Saul. May he rescue me from all my troubles. And verse 25 says, Saul said to David, blessings on you, my son. You do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed. Then David went away, and Saul returned home. What do you want me to get from this? Here's what I want you to understand this. David responded to offense with honor. David allowed honor to triumph and to trump offense in his life. And I believe one way that we should handle offense instead of getting hurt, instead of getting bitter, instead of getting angry, instead of reacting, our reaction should be one of honor instead of offense to those that are trying to offend us, to those that are coming after us. Now this, like I told you, this is going to make no sense. Because listen, this goes completely against our natural inclination. This is not Saul going on Facebook and talking trash about David. This is not Saul giving David an eye roll at the restaurant when he sees him. This is Saul trying to kill David. Okay? Just to put that in perspective with many of the things that we get upset and we get offended and we get hurt about and we try to make a big deal about. Saul is trying to kill David. Yet David says, I am not going to fight back against Saul whatsoever. I am not going to attack the one who God has positioned as king in my life. I am going to respond. I am going to honor him instead of trying to fight him. And we see that some things will happen in our life when I respond with honor to offense instead of doing something else. Here's what we've got to understand. Listen, and I know you're thinking, well, wait, I got to fight. I got to protect myself. I got to take up for myself. I got to stand up for myself. Yes, there is a time and place to do that, and there's a way to do that that can be biblical and can be in the kingdom and not result in more problems in our life. And the way is to stand up for ourselves with honor and respond with honor. Does that make sense? Here's what you got to understand, first of all. Kingdom ways are not your ways. Amen? Let me say that again. Kingdom ways are not your ways. Now, my way, my natural way is this. What we often do when I get offended, I often go on the offensive. Right? When you offend me, when you attack me, when you come against me, my natural inclination is when I'm offended to go on the offensive. The problem is when I go on the offensive, I then begin to create a whole bunch more of offenses that creates this giant cycle of me being hurt, me hurting you, you hurting me, me hurting you, you hurting me hurting you, and we're fighting one just back and forth, and nothing is ever getting accomplished. Amen? Is that good? So kingdom ways are not my ways. God's ways are not my ways. And God's way is not for me when I get offended to go on the offensive. And here's what I got to ask myself. Here's what I've got to check myself with. Do I want a natural result in my life, or do I want supernatural results in my life? If I want natural results, then I'll just do what comes naturally. But if I want God involved, and if I want supernatural results, then I'm going to have to let my natural inclination die and do it the way the kingdom wants me to do it. So it is completely natural when you're coming against me for me to come back at you, but that may not be the kingdom way to do it. And so I can come back at you, and then we'll just have natural results, and we'll just fight and fight and fight and go back and forth until we're just tired of it. Or I can get God in the mix and respond with honor to offense and not attack you back when you're attacking me, and I can let God fight my battles. So do I want natural results, or do I want supernatural ones? Listen, I cannot, you cannot, we cannot ever accomplish God's supernatural plans for our lives by natural means. Doing what comes naturally will always yield natural results. But when I begin to operate in the principles of the kingdom, it will begin to yield supernatural results in my life. Amen? And so David kept the supernatural involved in his life by not attacking his attacker. Amen, somebody. David decided, I'm not going to attack the man who is attacking me, because that man holds rank and position in my life that God has placed in my life. I'm not going to attack the man, and so I'm going to keep God. And this is what the story, you see the story. Guess what happens? Saul never goes after David again in this story, in David's life. David goes his way, Saul goes his way. And what you see, in fact, just a couple of chapters later, probably a couple of years later in time, but just a couple of chapters later in the Bible, Saul dies in battle. Not by David's hand, by his own hand, or by his enemy's hand. And David assumes, it begins the seven-year process where David becomes king, and David assumes the throne after he was being prophesied over at 15 years, some 20 years later, David assumes the throne, and he never has to fight a battle for it. You know why? Because he let God fight the battle for him. Amen? So he kept the supernatural active in his life by responding with honor over offense. Let me show you what else happens. When I respond with honor instead of offense to offend, when I'm offended, watch what look what happens. In verse 24, David says, Saul, I've valued your life. I could have killed you. I've got your spear. I've got your jug in my hand. I took it right from under your nose while you're sleeping. But I valued your life. Now may God take care of me. What's what happened in verse 25? The Bible says, Saul said to David, blessings on you, my son David. You will do many heroic deeds, and you will surely succeed. Then David went away, and Saul returned home. Guess what? When I respond with honor to offense, when I respond with honor to offense and do it God's way, guess what happened? God will turn my haters into my blessers. Amen? And you want to talk about the ultimate get back is when God causes someone to bless you that hates you. Now, I don't believe that Saul's attitude ever really changed here about David. He just finally recognized there's nothing I can do here, and God used Saul to speak blessings over David's life. Does that make sense? How many want to see a jerk boss that you can't stand and that can't stand you and mistreats you say, you know what, I don't know why I'm giving you the promotion, but I just have to give it to you. I don't know why I'm giving you that raise, but I can't help my, come on somebody. I don't know why I'm giving you the job, but I just have to give it to you. I want to see my haters be turned into my blessers. That will happen when I respond with honor to their offense. If I respond and go on the offensive to their offense, they're going to still continue, we're going to be in conflict. Amen? And so David honors the man and honors the person that's offending him, and God turned his haters into his blessers. Honor, listen, honor will shut down the attack. Because you got to understand this about offense, a spirit of offense. And when I say spirit, I don't mean demonic spirit. I mean an attitude, an emotion, something you're walking around with. A spirit of offense needs fuel to operate. You know that? And when I respond with honor to someone who is offending me, it shuts off the fuel supply to that spirit of offense. Amen? See, when somebody starts something and I attack back and I go on the offensive back, I give fuel to them because now they may have been making something up that I never did, never said, never meant. But now when I respond with anger, when I respond with hate, when I respond and go on the offensive to their offense, now I'm just giving them more fuel to talk about me with and to make more offense with. Well, they did this and they did that. I can't believe that guy's a preacher and he talked this way and they go to that church and they act in this way. I can't believe that he calls himself a Christian. She calls herself a Christian. And you begin to feed it and fuel it. And I'm not saying that it's right or that it's justified or anything. All I'm saying is if I shut my mouth and respond with honor, I've just cut off the fuel supply to the offense. Because offense needs fuel to keep going. Amen? So I got to learn to respond with a kingdom mindset to offense. So how do we do that? How can the world, can I respond with honor in the face of offense? How can I respond with honor to my haters? Let me give you a couple ideas that we can look at here. Number one, if you can't honor the person, then maybe you should honor their position. Amen? Listen, if there is a, I don't care what you think about President Trump, but the situation is this. If President Trump walks in the room, just manners and respect dictates that we should stand. Amen? You may disagree with him. You may think he's the worst president ever in U.S. history. You may think, and let me just throw it this way. If you didn't like President Obama, okay, it doesn't matter. He walks in the room. You may not like his politics or his decisions or him as a person, but I can honor the position that they hold. Amen? You may have the biggest idiot of a boss in your company that you work for that doesn't have a clue about your job and what they do, and maybe they just got promoted because they're the boss's son or nephew or niece or whatever else. Listen to me, and that all may be true, that all may be well and good, but if I can't honor the person because they're an idiot, I've got to at least respect the position that they hold. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, you need to get this, Bible says in Romans 13, there is no one in authority that God has not placed there. No one. Amen? So I may not honor or respect the person who's a police officer, but the situation is they hold a position that demands my respect and my honor. So I honor the position if I can't honor the person. Amen? And in our life, when someone's offending us, guess what? If I can't honor the person, I need to honor the position. Maybe your husband is the biggest idiot, jerk, and just doesn't seem interested, it doesn't do what you need him to do, doesn't fulfill your needs, whatever else. Guess what? I should honor that position that they hold. That's my husband. That's my wife. Your wife may be crazy, man, maybe absolutely insane. I don't know. I've known a few women who are, so I mean, known a few men who are too, to be fair. Okay? But now listen. I should honor her, even if she's being crazy. Not if I can't honor her as a person right now because she's being insane, I should honor the position that she holds in my life. That's my wife that God brought into my life. The Bible says, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen? Come on, somebody. So I'm going to honor the position. I'm going to honor the position. The Bible says, honor your mother and father. That's the first commandment with a promise in Ephesians chapter 6. I need to honor the position that people hold in my life. Amen? So honor the position if I can't honor the parent. And let me teach you something about authority and position that people hold. Because the Bible again says, all authority is placed there by God. All authority is placed there by God. All authority is placed there by God. Well, they don't even go to church. They're not Christian. All authority is placed there by God. Amen? You see, you know what else the Bible says in Proverbs? The Bible says the heart of the king is in the king is in the Lord's hands. God controls the heart of the king. Okay? God will use, you can look in history throughout the Bible and all throughout history, God will use wicked men in positions of power and influence and authority to promote his will. All the time. Okay? So all authority is placed there by God. That's not just big authority, kings, presidents. That's my boss. That's my parents. That's leadership. That's people. God has placed them in my life. Are you hearing me so far? So this is what I've got to understand about authority. I want you to watch this. Having the ability to do something is not the same thing as having the authority to do it. Okay? Just because I have the ability to do someone's job doesn't mean I have the authority to do it. You hear me? And I think what happens sometimes is we look at people who are in positions of authority and we think, I could do that better. I could do that. What's so big about that? I could do that. Anybody could do that. What's the big deal? I could do that. David's looking there at Saul. Saul is a wicked king who has turned from God, leading the nation down a wrong path. David, you know David is saying, I can do this. I served in your palace for 15 years or so. I looked around. I saw how it works. I can do this. I've killed giants, dude. I can do this. I've won hundreds of battles. I can do this. But David recognized that just because he had the ability to do something did not mean that God had given him the authority to do it. And we confuse ability sometimes with authority. Just because I'm able to do something doesn't mean that I have the right to do it. Just because I have the power and ability to carry out a task doesn't mean that I've been authorized by God to do it. Amen? And so David said, I'm going to honor the authority. God has not, even though I probably can do the job, God has not authorized me to step into that position yet. So until God does that, I'm not going to touch the one that he has placed in that authority. And I'm going to honor that person, that position, even though that position is offending me. Honor over offense. Honor over offense. Amen? Now, I want you to understand this, too. Let me talk about the other part of this. Honor does not mean the same thing as trust. I can honor a position and not trust the person. Okay? This doesn't mean just blindly following, blindly going along with things that you know is not correct and blindly putting yourself in places and positions to get hurt and to be abused and whatever else. Because here's what it says. Actually, if you look at the next chapter, chapter 27 of this story, the Bible says David, let me just read this, chapter 27, verse 1, says David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul is going to get me. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines, then Saul will stop hunting me for me in Israelite territory, and I'll finally be safe. So David said, okay, Saul has blessed me in this moment, but his heart is probably not changed yet, and I can't trust him. So even though Saul is saying, David, my son, I love you, I bless you, you're going to do great things, I receive that, but I'm not trusting you yet. I'm not going to put myself in position to continually get killed by you. Amen? So there is a way when I have a spirit of honor, that doesn't mean I'm just going to go along with whatever you say, but I can respectfully and honorably go the way that I know I need to go, but it doesn't mean I have to demean you as a person or try to tear down your position that God has placed you into my life. Amen? Is that good teaching today? Second thing about honor in the face of offense is remember this, and we've talked about this every single week, but we've got to get this. Listen, offense cannot stop God's word from working in my life unless I let it. Amen? You know, we make such a big deal about being offended. And this is not giving somebody, this does not mean that we have a carte blanche to be jerks or to be rude or to be mean or to say mean things or to act in a way that's unrighteous or dishonorable or mean-spirited or any of that. But guys, at the end of the day, when I'm offended, you know what? Nothing really happens. I just get offended. And eventually, I won't feel as offended as I did about that anymore. You know what I'm saying? And we respond so much, we go on the offensive so much when we get offended that it perpetuates the whole offense thing. And the reality is, that feeling of hurt and offense, it's going to go away. And it's probably not going to affect my life as big as I want to pretend that it can. Offense does not have the power in your life that you let it have, is what I'm trying to say to you. Just because I'm offended is not going to change God's opinion of me. Just because I get offended is not going to change God's purpose and plan for my life. Just because I get offended is not going to stop and nullify God's word over my life and his plan for me. Come on, somebody. And offense, so what I'm saying is offense, remember, offense is not going to stop God's plan in my life unless I let it. Okay? The third thing you got to get here is this. Sometimes God wants to use what you're going through to get you to where he wants you to go to. Amen? God was using this situation in David's life to build him, to shape him, to mold him, and to ultimately get him in the position where God could work it out so that Saul was no longer on the throne and David assumes position. So David says, okay, Saul, you're chasing me, you're offending me, you're attacking me, you're trying to kill me. I can't go back to Israel. I'm going to go live with the Philistines. You read the story a couple chapters later, you see that David's living with the Philistines. He becomes a trusted person in the Philistine army. He goes and wins battles and wars and victories for the Philistines. All of a sudden, the Philistines are now facing the Israelites in battle, and David shows up with the Philistines to fight his former countrymen. But the Bible says that the king and some of the other leaders of the Philistine army said, no, we don't want David coming with us this time because David is going to feel bad that he's killing his brothers and he will probably turn on us and David could probably whip all of us if he wanted to. So he said, David, you go on home this time. So David goes home, the Philistines fight the battle, and Saul falls in battle and he's mortally wounded but doesn't die. And the Bible says Saul actually takes his own life. Saul is dead. David didn't have to fight the battle. Why? God used what David was going to place him in position, through to get him in position so God could get him to the place that God had declared for him to go. Sometimes that hurt, sometimes that offense, sometimes that attack, sometimes that stuff we're going through is really stuff that God wants to use to get us to the place of our ultimate destiny. Amen? There are things I've gone through in my life that I've looked back and realized, God, even though that sucked, and even though that hurt, and even though that was painful, God, you used that to push me somewhere where I would have never went on my own. Amen? I was a long-term youth pastor. My goal was to be a youth pastor for life. I was on staff at a church in Florida. The pastor came into my office one day. He said, Justin, what do you want to be doing in 5 years? I said, hopefully I'm doing this. Right here at this same desk, because I love kids, and honestly, I've seen your job enough to know that it doesn't look fun. So this is where I want to be. A pastor looked at me and said, Justin, you're too good of a preacher to sit in Wednesday night and preach to a bunch of kids. You should be preaching somewhere every Sunday morning, helping adults grow in their faith. That's what he said to me. I said, nah. No, I'm good. This is great. A year or so later, economy took a downturn, church finances took a downturn, and I lost that position. And the only position that was available to me was to move to Clay City, Indiana from Florida and pastor this little church. What I'm saying is, and I hated going through that. I was mad when I almost considered, because I just felt like if it's just easy for people just to dismiss me in ministry, I'll go do something else. I'll just go work 40 hours a week somewhere or whatever, because the pain and the emotional toll is just not worth it that's how I felt. I was wrong, but that's how I felt at the time. I was offended. It's amazing how offense can color our feelings, you know what I mean? But once I let the offense and the feeling go, I can look back at the situation and go, there's probably some things I could have done differently too. Amen? You following me so far? So as much as that hurt and as much hurt as that brought in my life and ultimately as much hurt as some things that I did have brought some things in my own life, guess what? God used, if I didn't go through that, I never would have gotten here. You hear what I'm saying? All things we've seen over the last few years, I need to count it up. I don't even know all the people we've baptized, we've seen come to the Lord and renew their faith in Christ. Maybe, probably would have happened somewhere, but it wouldn't have happened here. We wouldn't have got to be a part of it. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is God uses what we go through sometimes to get us to a place. God used that thing in my life I went through to get me to a place that he ultimately wanted to push me through. And that's what I've got to remember. When people are coming against me, when attack is coming against my life, and when I am fighting that natural urge to go on the offensive when I'm getting offended, I need to take a deep breath, take a step back, and go, wait a minute. God might be taking me through something because he wants to get me to something. And the thing he is taking me to is going to be so much more glorious than this moment that I'm going through. So respond with honor. Don't go on the offensive. Stand with me all over this place this morning. I'm going to leave you with this one more scripture as we close our time together. Next week we're going to have a family discussion. I just want to remind you of that. Have a round table. Going to kind of sit in the living room, if you will. We're going to be here. We're going to be right here, but just pretend it's a living room. We're just going to talk like family for a little while and let God's word speak to any questions that we might have about this kind of stuff. Because I know it's hard. See, I've been doing this enough, and I'm old enough now to realize that some of this stuff is real easy to say, and it's real easy to amen until it's your offense that we're talking about. It's real easy when I'm not in the moment and I'm not hurt and I'm not bitter and I'm not mad and I'm not upset and people aren't coming after me. It's real easy for me to say, hey, let's respond with honor when people are offending me. If people are hating on you, let's honor them anyway. I know it's easy to say that. I know it takes a move of God to do. So we're going to talk about that. Amen? But I want to leave with this one text that I think, well, you guys can go ahead and begin to play softly. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul's just giving some final instructions to the church in Rome. This is one of them. It says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. He's talking to the church there. He's talking to fellow believers. He's telling them as a church, as a church, honor each other. Love each other. Genuinely. Respect one another. I think Paul was wanting to get here is what we've been talking about. There ought to be a different atmosphere in this place. Amen? There are people, you don't know what it takes sometimes for the people. See, once you've been going to a church for a while, and it becomes part of your routine, it becomes part of who you are, it becomes part of your life, you forget how hard it was for you to walk through the doors of a church for the first time. Because it becomes easy for us, because it's familiar. I mean, we got to think about how unfamiliar this setting is. You know what I mean? We ask people to get up early on their day off, trust strangers with your children, right? Come into a building that you may have never been in before. Listen to a guy that you don't really know anything about. Sing with other people you don't know out loud. Where else in the world do you do that? You know, there's no other place in the world that you sing in a group like that. Maybe, I don't know, if your family does it at Christmas time. So it's weird. It's unfamiliar. There's a lot of hurdles. People have a lot of preconceived ideas about church. I don't have anything to wear. They're going to judge me because of what I'm wearing. And guess what? You know what? I think it's harder in a small town to deal with that than it is in a large city. Because now you're showing up to people that you went to high school with. A couple years ago, my mom had they were doing one of their lady services, and my mom was praying for a girl that she didn't come to church here, but she came with somebody to the event. And my mom told me, she said, I went to this lady. I said, you know, what are we praying for? What do you want me to pray for with you about today? And she's crying, and she said, to my knowledge, she's never been here. And she said, I. She said to my mom, she said, I said I would never come to this church because of how big of a jerk your son was to me in high school. Me, talking about me. To be honest, I don't know what I did, but I'm sure I'm not innocent. Okay? So we deal with that. We deal with people that are showing up that know they need something. But they're gonna show up, and we got history with people. People that we maybe had offenses with and beefs with or whatever else in the past. Am I talking real talk here? And Paul's telling the church, listen, love each other and honor each other. Why? So that we can have a different spirit in here than what we get out there. What I'm saying is, God forbid, listen, people go to work and deal with petty arguments and offense, and people are coming from homes that are being torn apart by offense and hurt and bitterness and ugliness, and people can't talk to nobody, and nobody can have a disagreement without it ending a relationship, and it's brutal. And God forbid that the same spirit shows up in here on Sunday morning. So Paul says to go against that, love each other. And honor each other. Honor one another. Honor one another. Well, how can I do that? Because I know some of your dirty laundry. And you have offended me in the past. And you've done this and you've done that. And you didn't invite me here. And I wanted to do that job, but you got the job. You're serving in that area. Or whatever the other reasons that we get offended. And I'm not saying that sometimes they're not important. I'm not saying it's not real. And it may not be legit. What I'm saying is, can we let honor rise above it? So that we can create a different atmosphere here. Amen? And here's what you got to ask yourself. Is what I'm offended about worth somebody's soul? Is it worth me bringing it in here and creating the same atmosphere that may drive somebody away and go, man, I get enough of this everywhere else in my life? Is your offense worth that? Well, you're being just a little bit dramatic. Maybe. But I'm also speaking a little bit of truth. Amen? So Paul says, honor each other. Well, I don't like them, and they're this, and they're that, and blah, blah, blah. Okay, how about this? How about this? If you can't honor the person you see on the outside, maybe you can honor the one that we know is on the inside. Because you and me and all of us in this room, despite all of our faults, and we all have them. Despite all of our hang-ups, and we all have them. Despite all of our bad habits, and we all have them. If you're looking for a perfect church, then you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for the perfect pastor, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for the perfect group of people, you're in the wrong place. But here's the thing. Despite all of our bad stuff, Jesus Christ has still decided that you and I are good enough for Him. So if we're good enough for Him, you've got to be good enough for me. No matter how much you might aggravate me, you might grind me, you might frustrate me, you might tick me off, you might make me mad, you might hurt my feelings, Jesus is still on the inside of you. So maybe I can't honor you, but I will honor the one who lives in you. And we'll start there. And we'll start there. And we'll crush Satan under our feet. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.